Hebrews chapter 4. In your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. Boy, people do need the Lord, and so what a great message in that song. When you think about it, there are so many that need the Lord, and yet I know many of them don't know that they need the Lord, but they do. And would solve a lot of problems if they just turn to Him and trust Him. I want to preach a message tonight on resting in the Lord. R-E-S-T-I-N-G, resting in the Lord. And when you look at this great text here in Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to hold your place there, because what unlocks Hebrews, I think, chapter 4, helping us to understand some of this is back a little bit in the book of Psalms. So can you go to two places at once here? Hold your place in Hebrews 4. We're going to be reading some verses there in a moment. But you need to understand Psalm 95. And because it kind of coordinates Old Testament to New Testament here. And so if you find Psalm chapter 95. And the psalmist here gives us a great psalm. And it talks about resting in the Lord. And you look at resting, I want you to think about it, you know, from the physical and then also from the spiritual standpoint. Resting in the Lord physically, but more importantly, even spiritually. You know, it's interesting. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that both my father and my mother grew up on farms. My mother grew up in Mahickenville, Ohio, and on a farm, about 160-acre farm, and they had 9 children. My grandfather farmed that, and all 9 kids were born in the front room of the farmhouse there. And so they work. You know, it was during the Depression years. My mother was born in 1930. The Depression was 1929. My father was born in 1929. And I heard, if I heard my mom or dad say it, one they said 1,000 times, said, "We were so poor, we didn't know we were poor." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" Because we used to talk about that. And they said that they grew up, they all had hand-me-down clothes, but they had plenty of food on the farm. They sowed the crops, they had the livestock, they had the cattle, they had the pigs, they had the chickens, they had everything. So they had plenty of food to eat. The farmhouse was, I don't know about you, but you've never lived until you've stayed in a farmhouse. Upstairs there was 4 bedrooms, no bathroom, no running water. And my grandfather, he put a 5-gallon bucket up there in the bathrooms in case you need a bathroom through the night. And that was it. But it got so cold up there. I remember as a kid staying in those growing up, it was so cold that I don't know how many layers of blankets on there, but I felt like I was going to be smothered by all the layers of blankets on there. But man, I'll tell you what, you snuggle in there, and it was just a good way to grow up and a good way to live. But I never thought it was fair when I was growing up, because my mom and dad made us work all the time. And I thought life ought to be about playing a little bit. Amen? I mean, you should be able to go fishing once in a while and play ball and do other things along the way. You know, it's interesting, because I always wanted my father to play ball, play football, play baseball, play basketball or whatever. But now I got work to do. And so my dad, he never would, and he was not coordinated as an athlete. But you put him in a farm field and around tractors and equipment and everything and all their going, and boy, I tell you what, because he'd work in a steel mill all day and then come home and work until dark outside. And so they worked hard all during those years. And so, it's important to come aside and rest. And the Bible gives us instructions about resting, not only resting physically, the physical body, but the spiritual part of our lives. Rest. And I think the one that gave a great example of that is the Lord Jesus. Remember how many times he would go to the Mount of Olives and he would come aside to pray, and he'd tell his disciples to wait here as he went a little bit farther and prayed. And remember, sometimes they'd come back and they'd fall asleep. And so Jesus oftentimes would go to a quiet, solitary place to rest. And I think, I looked at that definition of rest. It means to cease from work. It means to relax. It means to recover your strength is what it simply means. I think a lot of people just don't know how to relax. They don't know how to rest. They don't know how to recover your strength, both physically and spiritually. So let's look at this psalm here. and Psalm 95, and it will help us understand some things from Israel's perspective in the Old Testament. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, and in his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long, God tells them about Israel here, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So a lot of this, what was taking place, is reference here, obviously, is to the nation of Israel. You remember when God finally took Moses and led them out of Egypt and out of bondage and towards the promised land. It was really about an 11-day journey to get from Egypt into the promised land. But they got there, and because of their unbelief, God turned them back, and because of that generation at that time, he said they would not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, because of not trusting God, not believing in him. And so he turned them back in the wilderness, and they wandered. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. He fed them by manna. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and fed them manna and quail in the wilderness and nurtured them along the way until that generation died off, the generation that hardened their heart, the generation that lived in unbelief, the generation that said that they would not enter into his rest. And then finally, when that generation had died off, then Israel moved into the promised land. Moses was allowed to go up and take a look at it, but could not go into it because, again, of his sin and not trusting the Lord and belief in him. So when you look at it here, it's interesting. He says that 40 years long, God says, I was grieved with this generation. And it's a people that do err in their heart, and they've not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And so Israel needed, should have wanted, desired a rest for the people of God, that God promised them everything. He said, if you go into this land, you can defeat the enemy. And I love the spies, when the spies went in to spy out the land of that day. But I love most of all Joshua and Caleb when they came back and they viewed out the land and said that, yes, there's enemies in the land. Yes, there's challenges in the land. Yes, there's mountains to climb and challenges before us, but we can do it. And our God is bigger than that. But there were 10 that come back, looked at the same thing and said, no, we can't, and lived in unbelief. And so God turned them back and said, until that generation dies off, they're not going to go in. And I love what Caleb then later on said, give me that promise, that possession that he wanted as he went into the land to find that rest that he gave. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, because resting in the Lord, I think, is so vitally important. And I think, the opposite of not resting in the Lord is to choose to live your life in anxiety, or choose to live your life in fear, or choose to live your life without peace, or choose to live your life not knowing. And, I think occasionally, the body becomes weary. And we were just talking before the service, some of us, about vacations. And I was asking Joe on the other side about vacation, and Bob and Joe and I were talking a little bit ago, and Shirley, there's a time where you need to come aside, you need to come apart, you need to recharge, you need to refresh, you need to strengthen yourself. If you think that you don't need it, you do need it. We all need it, physically, and then more importantly, I think, spiritually. So when you look at this text of Scripture here, it's interesting because we live in the middle of a world that is full of turmoil. And if you read the headlines every day, if you follow all the current news every day, we can be in a literally in an uproar of looking at it, and it can drag you down. It can, because it's a world full of turmoil and violence and frustration and disillusionment, and so it really helps us to focus on the Lord. And so he gives us here, if you will, at the beginning of the chapter, the promise of rest. Let's look at it here in chapter 4. In Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. And then, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, and not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And he said to the believer, enter into rest. As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on the wise, talking about creation, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. I've oftentimes thought about that. You know, you think about that. Why did God do that on the seventh day? He created the heavens and the earth and all that we have in it, 6 days, and created everything, and then gave us the creation. But then on the seventh day, he rested. Because why? You know, I think he did it as an example to you and I, and the man needs that rest, that time to come aside, that time to recharge, that time to get alone. And so the Bible says here that he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. And in this place, in verse 5, again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And so with Israel, in their case, it was a matter of unbelief that they could not enter into the joy and into the rest and in the peace that passeth all understanding of knowing that they were in the center of God's will. And again, in verse 7, he said, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, and as God did from his. So, therefore, in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we know that we as a believer in Christ are to enter into that perfect rest, and there remaineth a rest, therefore, unto the people of God, which is you, and which is myself, and those that believe, and those that believe in him. So we have the promise here of rest. So let us therefore fear, I promise, that we enter into that rest, and that we realize the opposite of that is unbelief. The opposite of that is living in anxiety. The opposite of that is worrying about whatever it is that we worry about. And don't worry about, you know, it's interesting when you think about worrying. When I grew up in my younger years, I worried about everything. Matter of fact, I was probably around 13, 14 years of age, something like that. As a kid growing up, I worried about this, worried about that, worried about school, worried about whether people liked you, whether they don't, whether this or that, one thing or another, till I literally, at age 13, got put in a hospital with a bleeding ulcer. And the doctors at that time, they said, no, well, number one, we're going to change your diet a little bit. You're going to have to not eat some of the spicier foods and pizza and whatever. We used to make pizzas at home. But anyway, I determined as a young man at that time. Now, my wife will tell you, if she's talking, she'll tell you that I went too far the other way. And it's like the pendulum flipped. And now I used to worry about everything. And now I don't worry about anything. And I can be in the deepest and the and going through. And why? It's been a learning curve, and it's been positioning myself mentally and spiritually as a Christian is to say, God, you've got this. I'm going to trust you totally. I got confidence in you. It's in your control. I can't control what I can't control. It's in your hands, and I'm totally going to trust you and have faith in you. And so when you look at it here, you can worry about this and that. Many times, a lot of the things, if you notice, that we worry about anyway, don't come to fruition. And we get ourselves worried about this or think this or assume this or whatever. And so the opposite of unbelief, we ought not to live in fear and unbelief, but we ought to realize today that we ought to enter into His rest, have confidence in God, knowing that He's on the throne. We can't solve everything, and worrying about it's not going to help and make it go away. So literally, like I said, I probably have gone the other side. If I sit in a recliner chair for more than 5 minutes, I'm gone. I don't know what it's something about. There's something magical about that recliner chair that, or if I lay on the couch, that's it. If the kids see me heading for the couch or I stretch out on the couch, that's it. I'm toast after about 5 minutes. And no matter even what's going on, and I've been through some amazing things down through the journey of life, and I just had to make a mental decision, a spiritual decision, and what's best is to realize, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I can worry myself sick about it, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to enter into your rest and your peace of knowing that, God, however it turns out, I'm going to trust you and believe in you. So he gives us here the promise of rest. You notice also here in the scripture, it gives us really the pattern of rest. And these rests are described here really from God and his creation. Ought we to work hard? Absolutely. And that we ought to give it all we can. But there needs to come a day then or a time or whatever it is that you come aside and you allow the body to rest. But you also then allow your spiritual life to rest and to recharge itself and to come together. So there's that creation rest. And the land of Canaan, they came here, talked about here in the scripture, that rest that as they entered into the land of Canaan, that they would find rest. But those that were turned away, remember that? He said they were turned away, and for 40 years, he said here, that they would not enter into his rest. And then most of all, the most important is the Lord Jesus Christ as we enter into his rest, knowing that he's our pilot, he is our captain, he is the one that leads us and directs us, and we can walk with him and fellowship with him. And the only thing I would say, if you're living in anxiety or fear or not trust or unbelief or whatever, just draw closer to the Lord. If the problems mount, if the difficulties mount, if the anxiety mounts, if whatever it is, just draw closer to him, and you'll find that at the center of that storm, whatever it is, you'll find a peace that passeth all understanding. You notice here in verse 1, the peril of failing of that rest. He said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us entering into his rest. And any of you should seem to come short of it. So there are many, though, that will come short. They have good intentions. They have a desire to, but they just don't have the discipline to and to enter into that. And so we find here, it's interesting, the peril and the anxiety you put. Sometimes we become our own worst enemy, and we fight against that. Why is that so? It's because we doubt the power of God. We doubt, really. If you're going to put God in charge, if you're going to let him take over your life, if you're going to let him control the circumstances, then let him do that. Don't try to take the reins back, and don't try to make the decisions and say, God, I totally have confidence in you, and I'm totally going to trust in you. I'm totally going to believe in you, and then begin to live from there. So they doubted here the power of God. And we find that over in the book of Numbers, they said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So sometimes the battles will come. Sometimes Satan will throw something at us and we'll try to fight it on our own or in the flesh, and you cannot do that. And so it's not only did they doubt the power of God, but they distrusted the love of God. If God loves us and will watch out for us and care for us, we need to learn to trust him day in and day out through all that we're going through. Not only did they distrust the love of God, but they disbelieved the word of God. And that's why I think here, when you think about it in verse 12, what a powerful verse that verse is there. The word of God, it is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So allow the Word of God to saturate your mind, saturate your heart, and get a verse and meditate. The Bible encourages you and I to meditate on the Word of God and to take the Scriptures and to realize that whatever you're going through, you should be able to pull a Scripture or verses or something in the Bible that can help you navigate and to get through whatever it is you're going through. The Word of God is quick and powerful. We need to use it exactly as it was intended to be used. So here they disbelieved the Word of God. The word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith and those that heard it. Notice also then in the pursuit of this peace that passeth all understanding, it's interesting here he goes on to talk about that it passes anything else. It sounds paradoxical, but when you think about it, it is correct. Rest does not just happen. You got to make it happen. You got to enter into that time of belief. You got to enter into that time of nurturing. You got to enter into that what it makes it work for you spiritually and physically as we enter into that rest. So it's the pursuit of rest. So if you're going to pursue something tonight, here I'd encourage you to take Hebrews 4 and Psalm 95 and pursue that rest physically, spiritually, that passeth all understanding, that brings you closer and nurtures you in the admonition of the Lord. And then the pathway of that rest. Go back to Hebrews here, if you will, chapter 3, and because he says a few things that's interesting here back in chapter 3 that leads up to this, the pursuit of that rest. He said here, talking about the generation that came out of Egypt did not enter into that Canaan rest because of their unbelief. Look in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice," he says, "harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." So the entering into that rest ought to be a pursuit. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." So the important part here is to realize that as Christians, as believers, you and I are to trust the Lord. We're to not allow unbelief to creep in or allow doubts to creep in. To this day, I still oftentimes wonder, what makes one person doubt and another person be confident? What makes one person a pessimist and one person an optimist? Did you ever think? I don't know if you ever thought about it. Many times I'll notice that oftentimes in marriage relationships, there'll be one in the marriage relationship will always look at maybe the glass half empty, and there'll be one that'll look at the glass half full, and that. And so, which, you know, probably brings a balance to it, and that area there a little bit. And what do they say? If you're both alike, and that in your temperament or whatever and how you view things, one of you is unnecessary. So oftentimes we get attracted to the opposite of who we are. And we see in that. And that complements that in that relationship, and that strengthens that relationship as we grow together in that bond. So the pursuit here of rest in Hebrews 3. Then notice in Hebrews chapter 2, said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So the pathway of rest comes through salvation. The pathway of rest comes through belief. And we who have believed do enter into his rest, saying, "Therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein." If you will, hear his voice and harden not your hearts. You know, that hardening of the heart is always an interesting thing, because if you don't, if you don't obey the Lord, if you don't submit to him, if you don't enter into his rest, then you say no to the Lord, the hardening process can begin to set in little bit by little bit. And there in Israel, in the Old Testament, they hardened their hearts by disobeying the Lord and through their unbelief. And it got so bad to the point where God said, "You will not enter into my rest. You will not enjoy Canaan. You'll not enjoy the fruits of your labor. You're going to wander here till this generation dies away. The next generation will come up. They can enter then into that promised land." So the pathway of rest realizes that we must rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, without a doubt, can lead us and can direct us into that rest. So a rest that passeth all understanding. We ought to pursue that and realize there remaineth, in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So take the reins off of your hands. Let God have control. Let God have it, and trust him and lead him and direct him. Here's how I want to close the service tonight, if you will. I think it's important that we do that. You know, we're getting a little bit farther down the road in 2023. It's wrapping up. We're getting ready to enter the fourth quarter. We're getting ready to go into 2024, and our country is in dire straits. Amen? And it just simply says in the Chronicles that we read and study over in the Old Testament, that if my people, God's people, that's us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, remember that, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. Let me share with you, we're getting ready to enter this week on Wednesday night, 9 o'clock, I think it is the second of the presidential debates that's coming up. So our country now is entered into the throes of trying to sort through who's going to lead this great nation. The challenges that we have, the economic challenges that we have, the political things that are going on across the world, both domestically and then foreign powers around the world. The attack on the church, really the attack on the family and all that goes on. So I thought it would be appropriate tonight we'd take a moment. And as these presidential debate things come up along the way, I'd encourage you to do your own homework. Be wise in what you do. And that I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. And that you need to do your own homework and seek God's will and God's direction and follow his leadership. But I think there's a lot at stake, and that's very critical. And if our country doesn't turn the corner, you talk about peace, there will be no peace, there'll be no rest. And we see the evil continually mounting. You see the move away from God continually moving in that direction. So I think it would be important that we do what God asks us to do, and that simply is if my people, which are called by my name. So I want to close the service tonight in prayer, and if you will. And more importantly, to realize that even as bad as it gets along the way, God is still on the throne. You can still have rest. You can still enter into his rest. You can still know that no matter how bleak or how bad or how horrible it might look along the way, God is still on the throne and that. So I don't understand why he permits, why he allows some things to continue to happen, but he does. But I think it comes down to, folks, we need to do more in prayer and praying for our country, our leaders, the elections, the all that goes on, the decisions that are being made. We see a lot of things in our country that should ring alarm bells going off right now. More than anything else, in the middle of the storm, you want to have peace and resting in that peace, knowing that even what it is that God is still in control. And why he allows, why he permits, I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. The only thing I share with you in Sunday school this morning, we were studying the book of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk cried out unto the Lord because Babylon was getting ready to take over in the captivity, and Habakkuk and the Old Testament prophet was the last of the voices that was sounding the alarms that he didn't like what he saw coming. There's only three short chapters there, and judgment is coming to the house of Judah. And God literally was raising up the Babylonian Empire to take Judah into captivity and to correct. And he was using an evil, foreign, godless power to correct his people. And we see it with the captivities in the Old Testament. So let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask some of our deacons that are here in the service maybe lead us in prayer. But it's open to anybody that would like to pray. So why don't we just take the last 10 minutes or so here in prayer unto the Lord. Pray for our nation. Pray for the debates. Pray for the elected officials. Pray for the challenges that we've got going on. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Pray whatever it is that God the Holy Spirit lays on your heart tonight. And just feel free. You can sit right where you're sitting, or you can stand so we can hear you better. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll let the Holy Spirit lead you tonight in that prayer. And then I'll close in prayer.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you and we come into your presence with thanksgiving. God, we come into your presence desiring rest and that we find peace and contentment and joy in the center of your will for our lives. And so, God, give us that physical rest we need, but spiritual rest that we need, that we would be the vessels that you want us to be. And God, we know we as believers have a biblical responsibility to pray and to seek your face and ask this nation to turn from its wicked ways and turn back to you and repent of their evil and wicked and evil deeds that they are doing and have done and probably will be doing going forward. But God, we pray for true, genuine repentance. And God, we know that if true, genuine repentance is there, that you offer forgiveness and mercy and kindness, that even in your wrath, you're a God of mercy. And so, God, we would ask today that the attack on the family, God, that we would see that abundantly clear today, that Satan would love nothing better than to destroy the family unit. And so, God, we pray you'll strengthen the home, the family, the mothers and fathers, the grandfathers, grandmothers, and God, that we would be the spiritual leaders in our homes and with our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And God, that we would keep at the very center, in the very center, in the core center of the strength of our nation through all these years has been the strength of the family unit. And so, God, we pray that Satan would be hindered. God, we know James 4 says that if we'll submit ourselves to you to resist the devil and would ask that he would flee from us. So we pray for renewal and strength in the family unit and in the home. And God, we do pray. We know the government is also ordained by you. And God, we really believe that government is under attack. There's leaders that have gotten into positions of leadership that should not be there. There needs to be a change all the way across the board from local governments to state government to federal government. And God, we pray that in the offices that people serve that we'll see people that have good godly morals and good principles and people that will follow the laws and the Constitution of the United States and will lead this country in the way that it should go. So God, we pray that your hand would be upon the leadership. God, we know that you raise up and bring up kings and take down kings. You bring up presidents and take down presidents. You bring up judges. You take down judges. So God, we just ask that you would allow and put into place good leadership all across the board for our government. God, we do pray for the church. The light that's in a lost world today. God, we pray for the local New Testament church, the Ecclesia. God, that you would give us a burden for lost souls to be able to be faithful to the Great Commission. And that the darker this world becomes, the brighter the light of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine forth. So help us to be faithful in our witness. Help us to be faithful and steadfast in our testimony. Help us to realize the urgency of the hour and the time at hand, that whatever we're going to do, we must do it and do it quickly, because time, one of these days, will be no more. And so, God, we pray that we can do all we can do to take as many as we can with us into eternity, into eternal life in heaven to be with you. And so, God, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you tonight that we see from the Scriptures that we can enter into your rest. And God, we know that it's because of unbelief and because of a lack of confidence in you that Israel was not allowed, that generation, to go into the promised land. We know that because of their unbelief and not trusting you, that they did not see the full joy and the benefits of what you had in store for them. So God, tonight we put totally into your hands, trusting you to have confidence in you. You'll lead us, you'll guide us, you'll direct us, and we believe and trust you for all things. And God, we'll be sure to give you the praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.